good to see everybody this morning, and so thankful for that good prayer. The family and I missed everybody last Sunday. Three times a year, I go and fill in for Brother Gordon, and last Sunday was one of those occasions, and the folks over there sent their love, and there's several of them that, Lord willing, are planning to be with us for our annual meeting, but pray for them over there. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be back in the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 4. While you're turning there, several years ago, there was a story in the news of a tragedy that happened, I believe, in Texas, where four people were killed by a drunk driver. There were some folks that were broken down on the side of the road out in Texas, and some good Samaritans had stopped to assist them. And in the course of those events, a man about 19 years old came through and hit all of those that were there taking care of the broken down vehicle, and tragically four people lost their lives due to the poor choices of a young individual. And that's a very tragic circumstance, but what was even more stark was what occurred after the circumstances. The young man was three times over the legal limit to drive when consuming alcohol, and it went through the court process, and the young man's defense attorney mounted one of the most interesting defenses that I had ever heard. He claimed that this young man was suffering from affluenza. Not influenza, like the flu, but affluenza. And we heard that on the news and on the television for months surrounding that case. And interestingly enough, the case worked. The young man was convicted, but he received probation, essentially a slap on the wrist for taking the lives of four innocent people because of his foolish choices. But this word affluenza, it came into our vernacular in a big way during that time. Essentially, the defense attorney said that because of this young man and the way that he was raised and given everything that he wanted and given things that he didn't work for, that led up to the circumstances surrounding the tragedy that day. And again, a jury bought that, and he was not punished to the extent that individuals should be punished for making foolish decisions that take the lives of others. But I want, as tragic as that is, I believe that that's a good term for many of us in our nation today. We suffer from an acute case of affluenza, that we have everything our hearts have ever desired. We've achieved things that perhaps our parents and our grandparents have never achieved, and it's created a sense within us, perhaps a sense of entitlement or a sense of superiority that has elevated us, not audibly, but in our minds and our actions, elevated us even above God himself. Yeah. A couple Sundays ago, we looked in James chapter 4, and I made the comment, we didn't get through all of the passage that I read a couple of Sundays ago, but we noted during the time of James's writing in the church in Jerusalem, there were really two distinct groups of people in that church. There were those that didn't have a whole lot. Now, you'll remember the church at Jerusalem, it came to being during the time of Pentecost. Remember in the book of Acts, there were many that had come from different areas of the world during that time, many Jews, to come and celebrate the Passover. And we know on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down in an incredible way. And there were a lot of those people that had migrated to that area that stayed. And what you had two groups of people. You had Jews that were born and raised in the area, that were established in that area. And then you had folks that moved in. And you'll remember there were some with greater resources than others. And James addresses those that would slander their brothers. We talked about that. Doing the devil's work and speaking evil of their brothers. And we noted how at the heart of that is pride. Pride causes us to be envious of others. It causes us to speak evil of our brothers and our sisters. Well, let's go to James chapter 4 this morning, and I want us to look at the other side of that coin, if you will. James chapter 4 and verse 13, we're going to get the other group now. We'll start reading at verse 13, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Again, we live in a time today where even the poorest amongst us enjoy great material blessings that much of the rest of the world do not enjoy. And I think we really don't have a clue in this nation how good we have it. Even the poorest among us, for the most part, we have a roof over our head. We have clothing to wear. We have food on the table. And I'm thankful that we live in a nation where we have those provisions made for us. But I fear that we suffer to some degree the case of affluenza that the defense attorney claimed that this young man had. He had all of this stuff and he couldn't help the judgment that he made because of that. You know, in Baker County terms, that kid was just a spoiled brat. But how many of us as God's people, how many of us have taken the blessings that God has given us and we've not used them as He would desire us to use them, but we've elevated ourselves even above God Himself. And we have an air of pride or arrogance about us. That was what James was speaking of here when he talked about those that had all of these plans laid out. Now let me say this, the Word of God isn't against making plans. You know, we should be planning. You know, we need to plan for our futures. You know, as our young people, many are transitioning from high school to college or even transitioning out of college. It's good to have a plan. It's good to have goals. As we get older, and I'm starting to understand this more and more as the years go by, it's good to have a plan for your older years, to be able to retire and not fall down dead at your desk someday. It's good to have plans. It's good to have goals. But what happens, it becomes sin when we elevate our goals above God's Word and we put them above God's will for our lives. Again, we're in the graduation time, and there's been thousands of graduation speeches that's been given all over the country. And a lot of those speeches, they really tout the abilities of our young men and our young women. And I want to say I'm thankful for God's blessing of having bright young folks here. But don't buy into the notion that your plans are more important than what God's plans are for you. And that was what the deal was here. There were those in the church in Jerusalem that they had arrived. They had achieved personal success. They had achieved some degree of material success. Remember, James referenced them in chapter 2 when he warned folks about being respecters of persons. He's speaking to some people that they were in the high society. And they had all of their plans laid out, and these were folks in the church. Yeah. They had all of their plans laid out, but somewhere along the way, they had forgotten God. Yeah. And that was what James was concerned about. It's good to have plans. Yeah. It's good to have goals. You know, when you leave high school, I hope you have a plan about what you want to do to some degree for the rest of your life. You don't have to have it all figured out, but have some sort of plan. But my friends, what's most important in the plans that we lay down is that they fall within the template of God's Word. I had someone several years ago, they were talking about how blessed they were in the job that they had given. Well, God has blessed me with this job. God, it's such a great blessing from God. Well, you know, this was someone that I was intimately involved with. And what had happened with their job, it had taken them out of church. It had taken them away from their family. They were gone from their families for a long period of time. And, you know, as this individual was going through all of this stuff, to me it was very clear that this really wasn't a blessing of God. And here's what we have to be careful of in our own lives. Sometimes we'll take our plans and our decisions and just say that God has blessed me with this, and we don't measure it up with His Word. You know, God hadn't blessed you with a job if it takes you away from church all the time. Or if it takes you away from your family, that your family's neglected. Or it takes you away from being able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. James says here, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go and touch into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What James is addressing here are God's people that are presumptuous in their plans. Yeah. Presumptuous in that they've got it all laid out and they've not given God any thought in their plans. We have to be careful with that in our society today because, yes, we suffer from affluenza. We suffer from the Laodicean disease that we are rich and increased with goods, and there are times when we feel that we have need of nothing. And I want to tell you, we have to be careful. What God has given us is a blessing, but we have to be so careful. It is so damaging to us as the Lord's people to forget about Him. Here's what happens as we have prosperity, as we achieve some sort of notoriety in the world. We have to be careful because the flesh can very quickly forget the giver of those blessings. We can forget who is the one who gave us that which we had. We even forget who is the one that's sovereign over all. And ultimately, the question in verse 13 is that these folks had forgotten who was the sovereign. And I believe every one of us here will very quickly say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God chose a people from before the foundation of the world. I believe that God's the creator over all. But how many times do we fail to live our lives in recognizing that He is even sovereign in the here and now? And that was what was going on. There was a whole lot of presumption here. They had forgotten the sovereignty of God. And that's one of the dangers of having stuff, having resources, becoming successful, becoming accruing material things, accruing income. We forget about who's the one that's in charge. I want to tell you, the wealthiest man that lived understood who was in charge. Amen. Let's go to the Proverbs chapter 16. Many of the Proverbs were written by the wise man Solomon. He asked God for wisdom. God blessed him. He became a man of immense wealth. It was indescribable wealth.
That's right.
And we understand the end of Solomon, how he got off track. But I want to tell you that there was a time in Solomon's life when he understood that God was indeed the one that was sovereign. Proverbs chapter 16, there's a few places in Proverbs chapter 16. Wonderful proverb. Go home and read the whole thing. But so, notice what it says in verse 1. It's the wise man Solomon, he writes, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What was he saying right there? He was saying that God is sovereign in our lives. Aren't you thankful that not only do we serve the sovereign God of election, the sovereign God of creation, but we also serve the sovereign God of sustenance, who is providing us what we need right now? Solomon says that. He says, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, I'd mentioned some time ago the Dr. Seuss book that, oh, the places that you'll go, that talks about the brains in our head and the shoes on our feet, and basically we can just do whatever we set our mind to. We can achieve those things. My friends, understand, we need to temper that with God's Word. We don't need to do everything that comes into our heads. We don't need to go everywhere that our feet can take us. We need what? Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Commit thy works unto the Lord, he says, and thy thoughts shall be established. Verse 9, notice this one. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. My friends, God is in control. And here's the deal, whether we acknowledge it in our decisions or not, he's still in control. He's still sovereign. Whether or not we live our lives with that recognition, he's still in charge. But here's the deal. As God's people, if we want to enjoy his blessings, if we want that peace which passes all understanding, we need to temper our decisions, temper where our thoughts go, temper where our feet go, with the understanding that it should be within the parameters of God's word. Proverbs chapter 19 says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And what happens when we set our goals in life away from the will of God, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. We're going to have discord in our lives as God's people. But my friends, when we take the talents that God has given us and we set goals under the framework of God's word, we can be blessed in that. Yeah. Now I want to tell you, that's a powerful testimony. Whatever path you choose in life, career path, being a nurse, being a teacher, being a doctor, whatever it may be, you can be a wonderful testimony to God when you choose those paths and temper them with God's word and honor God in that. It says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. That's what we have to temper ourselves, you know, when we're blessed with prosperity. We go and set goals for our lives that we're going to seek to honor God in it. And we honor God by honoring his word. There was a lot of presumption going on here. You know, there was a presumption of duration here. What did they say? They said, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city. They were getting things nailed down there. So they said, we're going to go today or we're going to go tomorrow and do this. They presumed that they were able to set the schedule exactly. But I want you to understand, the very day that we live right now, it's in God's hands. It's in control. And I've seen good people just go into a tailspin because things don't happen according to their timing. You know, we set these plans. Well, I'm going to be married by age 21, 22. I'm going to be making six figures by the age of 30. Dream on with that one. You know, I'm going to be able to retire by age 55. You know, we set those things. I've seen people get set in stone goals, and they don't happen, and they have meltdowns. I set this goal to be married by age 21 or age 25. It didn't happen. You know, God must not care about me. You know, I'm 40 years old and still struggling financially. Well, God's not blessing me. What happens is, again, we try to fit God into our plans and we fail to understand that God may have different plans for us. How presumptuous of us to set our calendar and get mad when the one who created time, the one who spoke it into existence, has different plans for us. See, they had this presumption of duration. And what else did they presumed, you know, how they were going to get there. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We will go. Well, what if God's mode is different than yours? You know, I think always think about Jonah when I read James chapter 4. Jonah had one idea of where he wanted to go, didn't he? You know, God had instructed to go one direction. Jonah went the other direction. Well, what happened? Well, the sovereign God overall, his counsel stood, and what happened? Well, Jonah was thrown overboard, and he had a different mode of transportation, didn't he? He had a great fish. Yeah. You say, a fish came and swallowed Jonah? Yeah. Right. Why? Because God is able. He's sovereign. You know, he's sovereign over the great fish of the sea. And what happened? Well, that whale vomited Jonah out where he was supposed to be. And let me say this, here's some word of wisdom for you young folks. Going according to the will of God the first time is a far lot more pleasant than if he has to send a great fish to swallow you up and you have to, you know, be digested in the stomach of a great fish until you cry out salvation of the Lord. It's a lot easier to go his way the first time.
Amen. That's right.
They presumed how they were going to get there. Their destination, we'll go into such and such a city. You see how they continued to be presumptuous. And sustenance, we will continue there a year. You know, we'll go into the city and we'll be there a year. See, they had it all drafted out. They had it all forecasted out. And then we get to the heart of the matter. They had their presumption of motivation. We see, why did they want to go to the city? Why did they want to continue there a year? Why did they want to buy and sell? To get gain. If we really get to the heart of things, that's one of the great motivators in our world that we put above God himself.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you this. Money isn't evil. Having a lot of money isn't evil. I'd love to have more than I have now. But what is evil is the love of money.
Amen.
And when the Bible says that the love of money is Amen. The root of all evil, it's not saying that money is evil. It's not saying having a good job and earning money is evil. But making money the focus of all of your life plans and all of your goals, that's where the evil was. And here were brothers and sisters in the church that were setting down these plans with the sole goal of further prospering themselves and not taking into mind anything about the will of God. I've been here almost 2 years now, so I'm going to go ahead and say this. I don't think y'all run me off now. As parents, Lord, help us not to instill that into our children. We have lost so many young folks to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because we help them encourage goals that take them away from the church.
Amen.
Don't encourage your kids to go off to college that's 900 miles away from a church. We do that, and then we scratch our heads and wonder, why, you know, the church is in such great decline. Well, how many of our young folks have we sent away to honor goals and objectives in their lives that pull them just as far away from the house of God as we can? We are not to do that. We are to put God first and His word first and everything else a second. Spouses, careers, what we envision for ourselves 10 years from now. Lord, help us to put God at the center of it.
Amen.
I am sick and tired of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ losing godly young people because we think that worldly success or going to this school or that school trumps being here in the house of the Lord. I like Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22. Isaiah, he understood who was the source of all of our blessings. You know, we have the judgment of God coming down in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. He ends by saying, he says, "Cease ye from man," notice this, "whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" What Isaiah was saying was, stop putting your confidence in men.
Yeah.
I tell you what, we could find the burliest, most brawny, most manly man that's here this morning, strongest man that's here. And I guarantee you, if I pinched his nostrils and closed off his mouth for about 3 or 4 minutes, he'd be gone. You understand that? You take the strongest man that's out in the world. What's he dependent upon? He's dependent upon oxygen. Well, who gives the breath that goes in our nostrils? It's not the air-conditioned man. I'm thankful this air just kicked on, but it's not the air-conditioned man.
Yeah.
It's not the one that pays the electric bill. You know, God could shut off the proverbial air vents right now, and we'd maybe have 3 minutes, and we'd be gone. Isaiah says, don't put your confidence in man or the devices of man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? What he's saying here is the ultimate plans of men, the greatest of men, are just men. They're just mortals. They're just going to be here for a while, and they're going to be gone. So here's the deal. We need to stop thinking that we're so superior. We need to stop thinking that we're so great that we can again, put ourselves above God's word and above God's commandments. We saw those that were speaking evil and slandering, they were making themselves judges of God's
Amen.
Law. Those of us that put our plans ahead of God's, we're doing the same thing.
Amen.
And he says, don't put your confidence in feeble men. Or don't set your plans up and forget about God. Your plans are but here for a fleeting moment. And notice he says, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You set your plans. God may have different plans for you.
Amen.
That's okay. The problem comes when we go into a tailspin and we walk away from God when His plans are not our plans. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And notice this. You talk about an humbling verse. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, if you were blessed to live 110 years in the big spectrum of time, it's just a vapor, isn't it? You know, I'm thankful for the rain that we've been receiving. A couple of weeks ago, it had gotten so dry around my place, I'd started running the sprinkler to keep the immediate yard from looking like a wasteland. But it got so hot and so dry at one point that there really wasn't any use to run the sprinkler. You'd run the sprinkler and the water was of no use. It would just turn into vapor. It would be poof and it would be gone. At the very best, our mortal lives are just a vapor. You know, we can achieve success in this world. We can achieve financial success. But you know what? You're going to pass on someday and your kids and grandkids are either going to fight over the inheritance or spend it all. You can be the most successful individual at your field. Now, I'm thankful I had a wise mentor when I first started my job that told me this. He said, you can be the most successful at what you can do. You can spend all of your time engaged in your job. There's always something to do. But he said, you know what? Someday you're going to die. You could be doing this job and die, and we'll be sad for 2 or 3 days. We'll probably throw some reception in your honor, but at some point very quickly after that, somebody else is going to come along and take the job and we're going to forget about you. That's why we don't invest in things.
Amen.
They are just fleeting. He says, your life, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away.
Amen.
Verse 15, and here's the key. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. He's saying our attitude, our goals are to be you know, spelled out with the caveat, Lord willing. You know, and we say that a lot of times, and I think sometimes we forget the impact of it. You know, we'll see you next week, the Lord willing. What that means is that, you know, is that we trust in a sovereign God, and if it be His will. Sometimes we use that for an excuse and then we don't fulfill our promises, but that's another sermon for another time. But what he says here is we're to temper our goals and our plans in accordance with the will of God. If it's not God's will for me to find my mate by the age of 25, so be it. God has a plan for me. If God's plans for my career do not dovetail with what I think my career should be, so be it. My life's but a vapor. I'm going to trust in God. If it's God's will for me to struggle in this world and not have as much as other people, so be it. That's the attitude that we're to have. When plans go awry, we need to trust that God knows what we stand in need of better than we do ourselves.
Amen.
I remember reading historically, during the time of the great Queen Victoria, the Queen of England, she was a godly woman. And it was a time when there was a lot more attention given to God and God's hands in matters. During the Victorian era, when somebody would write a letter, they would always end the letter with the initials D.V., you know, if they wrote a letter like we do today and just said sincerely, Brother Michael, and left it at that, it would be seen as very presumptuous. But even the Queen herself would end letters with DV. And it came from the Latin word Deo Volente. And what that word literally means is God willing. The Queen herself, even the letters that she would address, she would end those letters with God willing. And that's the attitude that we need to have with our plans. We have plans for our lives, our careers. We start formulating plans in our minds for our children and our grandchildren. It needs to be tempered with God willing this will happen. If the Lord will, we shall live. If the Lord will, we shall do this or we shall do that. we could understand that, how much more pleasure would we have in life? How much anguish would we save ourselves from if we would commit our cases to the sovereign God over all? King David understood this. Again, we saw that Solomon was inspired by God to speak of the sovereignty of God. David, the man after God's own heart, understood this as well. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll probably end here in just a few minutes. You'll remember for a long period of time in the history of Israel, the ark did not reside amongst God's people. You remember during the time of the judges, there was, again, you think about the pride and presumption of people. The ark was lost for a period of time to the Philistines. You remember, they didn't keep it very long because the judgment of God started coming down upon them, and they sent the ark back to Israel on a cart that was carried by two milk cows. They didn't want that thing in their place anymore. It was causing them a lot of trouble. After the time of the judges, Saul was king. And just to kind of give you an idea of where Saul operated, he didn't have a whole lot of priority in getting the place where God met with his people back to Israel. But so David comes along, and it had stayed in this one place for quite a period of time, and then David desired to bring the ark back, and this shows you the heart of David. He wanted the fellowship of God. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they were bringing the ark back. They were bringing it back to the city of God. We won't go over the bump in the road that happened in the early part of that. That's another sermon for another time. But what happened? They got things right. The ark was being brought back to the city of God. It was a time of great joy, a time of great celebration for Israel. The place where God met with his people, it was being brought back. Attention was given back to it. And let's, just for time's sake, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll take up on verse 14. It says, "And David," this was King David, "and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." Now, what was a linen ephod? It was servants' clothes. If you've been listening to the Sunday morning radio broadcast, you've learned a little bit about the priests and even the implements that they wore. Well, an ephod, it was a servant's robe. It was the robe of someone that ministered to someone else. Now, understand, this was a king dressed in the servant's robe. Well, what was David? David was humbling himself before God. He did not come with a great royal procession wearing the royal robes or wearing a crown upon his head or wearing jewels. He didn't come with great pomp and circumstance. He came wearing today's equivalent of coveralls. He comes humbly, and he's dancing before the Lord with all of his might. He was glad that the place where God met with his people was being brought back to the forefront of the life of the people of Israel. He was humbling himself. This was a king humbling himself and thankful for God's mercy and thankful for God's blessings. And verse 15, "So David and all the house brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." It was a great time in Israel. It was a time of recommitment to the things of God. Things were being set back right. They had been slack during the time of Saul's reign, and it was a time of great blessing. It was a time of great joy. The people were joyous. Here, God, the place where God meets with his people is coming back. There's being attention given to this. There was shouting. There was the sound of the trumpet. They were happy and excited about it. But notice what happens in verse 16. "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Here was a time of great reformation in Israel. God was being put back in the forefront of Israel. They are bringing the ark back. But here was the wife of David. She saw him leaping and dancing, and it says she despised him in her heart. Well, what's that all about? Well, let's notice and see. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids and of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She wasn't concerned about David's well-being. She was concerned about appearances. She was being sarcastic. You know, maybe let's see if I can read this in a sarcastic tone. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She was embarrassed about the way that David carried on. Well, how does David answer? Verse 21, and David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. She was more concerned with appearances. She was more concerned about people's perceptions rather than worship and honor be given to the sovereign God over all. In other words, she was acting like her daddy. Who was Saul? Who was King Saul? Was Saul chosen by God to be king over Israel? Who chose Saul? The people. They went to Samuel, we want a king. No, you don't want a king. We want a king. Samuel goes to God. They say they want a king. God says, no, they don't want a king. He's going to put burdens on them. They say, we want a king. God says, I'm going to give them a king that they want. And they got King Saul. He was the people's king. He had the look. He had the swagger. He was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He had all of the outward appearances that the people wanted. And what happened? Well, everything that God said would happen, happened. There were burdens put upon the people that they couldn't bear. It was a disaster. Yeah. Why? Because Saul was what? Saul was prideful. What did Saul ultimately do in his decisions? Remember there was a time he got impatient on waiting on the one that had the right to offer sacrifices to God, and he offered sacrifices himself. That got him in trouble the first time, didn't it? Well, what was he doing? He was putting himself up above the law of God. He was prideful. And then they went in, and they were supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he almost did it. But what did he do? He kept the choicest things and didn't kill the king as God had instructed. What did he do? He said, my way is better than God's way. And what happened? Well, the blessings of God were withdrawn from Saul. And from that point on, Saul's a case study in what happens when we fail to make our plans in accordance with the will and word of God. It was a disaster, and it ultimately ended with King Saul falling on his own sword and taking his own life. So David comes home, and Michal rebukes him and says, you know, how foolish were you today? And he says, David says in verse 21, and rightly says, he says, it wasn't before men. It wasn't before the servants. It wasn't before the maids that I danced before the Lord. It was for the Lord is what he's saying. He says, it was before the Lord, and notice he says, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. He says, the people chose your dad, but God chose me according to his sovereign pleasure. And notice what David goes on and says. He says this, verse 22, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. What he's saying here, he says, Michal, if you think that was ridiculous, you hadn't seen nothing yet, because I'm going to do whatever is required of me to honor God, to shine the spotlight on God. And that's where we need to be. We need to say, I'm willing to give up whatever my plans are in life. I'm willing to give up my comfort, my preference. I'm willing to give up whatever it takes. I'm willing to even be a fool and be viewed as contemptible and vile in everybody else's eyes if it brings glory to God. That's what David was saying to her. David understood what James meant in chapter 4. David knew that he was king by the grace of a sovereign God over all. David understood that his life was in the hands of God. And then it ends, again, pointing back to this as we end this chapter in 2 Samuel. Verse 23, it said, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." Who was the one that was in the lineage of Christ in Matthew chapter 1? Well, one that was a sinner, Bathsheba. Again, there are times when God's plans are different than ours. You know, as far as all public perceptions, Michal had it right. You know, if we want to fill this house, you know, we need to adjust what we do according to what's pleasing to the world. That was what Michal was wanting to do. But David says here, "I'm going to do what's pleasing unto the Lord." And he says, "You hadn't seen nothing yet. I'll do whatever it takes to bring glory to God." That needs to be our goals, our goal in life above all other goals. "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." So, as James said in closing, you know, it's not what we think. You know, it's not the timelines that we set for ourselves. We need to understand our life's but a vapor, and that we need to say, if the Lord wills, we will do that, this, or do that. And then we're warned not to rejoice in our boastings. What we do is, oftentimes, is that we again, place our plans, lay our plans out there, and then try to fit God's will into those plans. Now, that's pride. That's not pleasing to God. Yeah. May we enter every area of life with the caveat, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and that. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Amen.